We have been talking off and on over the last several months about false doctrine and being aware of things that are going on inside and outside different churches and what's coming into some of the Baptist churches. We talked about Calvinism. We talked about a little bit about Arminianism. You lose your salvation, works to keep it, and all that stuff. And we know the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't read that way. We study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth. And we understand the church age, you get saved by trusting Christ, and you get sealed by trusting Christ. Amen. Amen. He saves you, and He seals you, and He sanctifies you. He sets you apart for a purpose. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Did I say 11?
Yeah.
Okay, well, you're close. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Just take a right. Wasn't a big deal. Amen.
I've been in 9 different places in this Bible already, Pastor, where you were going.
Mm. Hang on to 1 Corinthians. We'll be back and forth there a lot. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. As though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeking not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I want to talk for just a little bit about tonight about charismatic deception. That word charismatic just, it has a powerful connotation. That charisma, it's kind of an outpouring of character where it draws you to them. And there are some charismatic folks out there that'll just charismatically lie to you.
Amen.
And they to believe what they believe, you must not believe the Bible. Or you just simply don't understand the Bible, or you're being led by another spirit. It has to be one of those three things to believe what they believe. Because when you study this book and you rightly divide this book, you cannot believe the things that the charismatic crowd believes. That being said, a lot of Baptists don't study their Bible.
Yeah.
And there are Baptist churches all over the world call themselves Baptists that believe a lot of things the charismatic crowd believes. And we have to be careful because we're in the Laodicean church age. We're in the age of me, 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 me. I. And that's what Laodicea is all about. It's human rights.
Yep.
And we'll take a step further than human rights. It's my rights.
That's right.
And my rights are hooked to my feelings, and my feelings dictate my life.
Yep.
That's where we are in a lot of the churches even, not just in the world. And that's a dangerous place to be because we don't live by feelings. We can be misled by feelings, and that's what the charismatic crowd does. They have feelings. And they want to conjure up feelings, if you will. They want to make these feelings come back over and over and over again. And it's an exciting thing sometimes to run on feelings.
Yeah.
But it's not right.
Right.
We should be fueled by truth.
Amen.
Amen. We should be anchored to truth. We should be led by truth. We should be full of truth.
Amen.
We should be preaching and teaching truth. Amen. And this word charity is a very important word when you're dealing with the charismatic crowd. And the reason is charity is all about giving. It's about helping someone else. It's not about self. But you'll find as you deal with the charismatic crowd that it's all about self. Look at me, I have this gift, I have that gift. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says a Spirit-filled man will testify of Christ. Very little Christ. There's a lot of talking about the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Ghost. Can you do this? Can you do that? Can you do the other? Well, in the church age, we do have the Holy Spirit.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
You got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get.
Yep. Amen.
The Holy Spirit's trying to get you. Amen.
Amen.
When he says be filled with the Spirit, that's not asking for a second blessing. That's asking to get the trash out and let the Spirit fill as much as he wants to fill. The Holy Spirit can fill a small child, a large man, a large venue. The Holy Spirit is not contained by parameters set by man, but it is contained by how much room you allow him to have in your life and in your being. So charity, it's a giving to benefit others, not self. And all that stuff, he's talking about doing all the stuff the world would say would make you a good person. But without charity, it's nothing. So, well, that is charity when you're doing this and doing that and doing it. No, charity hinges on the reason you're doing it. Amen? Charity is an outpouring of love with no expectation of return. And the crowd that's running around, look at me, look at me, look at me, no matter what crowd it is, they're expecting something in return. You know, Benny Hinn, he's looking for something in return. Obviously, he's looking for a jet. He's looking for a new white suit. $1,000 per shoe set of shoes, you know, white ones with the little pearly whites and all this stuff, some new fake teeth or whatever he wants. Anything but a real Bible and a real church. Anyway, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for something for him. And under the guise of being charitable, trying to help people. But also under the guise of being charitable, trying to help people, he wants you to send him some seed money. So, you know, God will return that to you. Know, tenfold. I mean, he'll go down through the whole. He even knows some scripture pressed out. You know, all the stuff about the Bible, but he's doing it for him.
That's right.
He's not doing it for the Lord. He's not doing it for anybody else. And that's the problem with the charismatic crowd. It's all about them. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, it says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, Paul is who we're talking about here. Paul is talking. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. God used him for what? To establish the church. All the apostles in the Old Testament setting into the New Testament setting, where they were before Christ was crucified up into after he was crucified, they were being used to transition from the Jews to the Gentiles. Paul was the key figure to transition to the full church age. And that's interesting because Paul didn't focus on how many times do you remember Paul saying, "I got the gift of this, I got the gift of that"? Paul was always talking about Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
And the gifts were to establish the early church. The gifts were to show the Jews that the Gentiles were becoming were getting saved. The Jews started getting saved, and then they got saved by understanding they were speaking in tongues. And when they spoke in tongues, it wasn't a bunch of googly gop. It was a whole bunch of people spoke different languages, and they understood everything that was being said. And they were like, "How can you being a Grecian and me being, you know, this part and that part and the other? How can we all understand that?" Because the Holy Ghost was doing that. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost was doing that. And then he's doing that through the Gentiles so the Jews would see that the Gentiles are in too. And then Paul is used to establish the church, the early church. You got to be careful and about going by feelings. Folks have come in and not even necessarily inside the church, in your life.
Yeah,
people talk about experiences and feelings. And it's one thing when you're having a personal experience with God. It's a different thing when you're talking about this thing that doesn't match up with the Bible. This experience about, you know, my 27 seconds in heaven or whatever, and none of it matches up with the Bible.
Yep.
I'm not saying that stuff's not real.
Yeah, I know.
I'm just saying a lot of it's not of God. If it was of God, it would match the Word of God.
Right. Amen.
Amen. It wouldn't be no variation. But you'll hear a lot of folks talking about second blessing and baptisms and, you know, have you had the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Hang on to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in there too. But Ephesians chapter 5, we will be turning back a lot to 1 and maybe 2 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, excuse me. So we're going to get vaccinated against false doctrine tonight, amen? We'll give you a shot of Jesus and a shot of the King James Bible so you don't catch that goofiness of false doctrine, amen? You might need a booster, so don't quit reading your Bible just because you come to church, amen? You will. You will need a booster every day, amen? We do, because we got a leak. Jim Lynch used to say, I was filled with the Spirit, but I got a leak. Got to keep refilling. You got to have the Bible. If not, you're going to get, I don't know, false doctrine 21 or something. You'll get something. It won't be good. But Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You notice something? One Lord.
Amen.
That's spiritual.
That's right.
God is the Spirit. Remember that?
Amen.
One faith. Your faith is spiritual.
Yep.
Your faith isn't something you can pick up and put in your pocket.
Right.
It's spiritual. It's something that comes from your inner being.
Yep.
It's something that God puts in there and you give it back to Him. One baptism. All three of those things are spiritual. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I like having fun on Wednesday nights. 1 Corinthians 12. Ain't nothing more fun than the Bible anyway, amen? Say, that book's boring. Well, you ought to really read it. Pray about it, amen? It's the most exciting book ever written. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we just said one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that baptism is spiritual. That baptism does what? It places you in the body of Christ. It's not a baptism that gives you some kind of a gift after salvation. It's a baptism you get at salvation. You are baptized into Christ. It's a spiritual baptism. So, if somebody's talking about another spiritual baptism, which is what they all talk about, because obviously we see salvation puts you into Christ, and that's that baptism. If there's another spiritual baptism, it is not of God. It's of another spirit. Amen? One baptism, that's what the book says. So if you're trying to get a second baptism, you're asking something that God is not endorsing or condoning or telling you to ask for. Luke chapter 3. Here's part of the problem is they don't rightly divide the Word of God. And you'll see in Luke chapter 3 how simple it is to not rightly divide. If you don't read, if you don't try to search for context, if you don't look for, with Scripture on Scripture. In Luke chapter number 3, verse 16, this is what a lot of folks are wanting. They're praying for this other baptism. Look at this verse 16 of Luke chapter 3. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, Jesus Christ, the latcheth of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now he's talking to a crowd that's lost and saved. He's talking about a baptism of Holy Ghost and of fire. You get a lot of this charismatic crowd and they want the baptism of fire.
Yep.
Because they think that's hooked to tongues.
Yep.
But read verse 17. It's good to read the Bible, not just take a verse and have a fit over it. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So there's two different baptisms. One is the judgment.
Yep, amen.
So they're praying for a judgment.
Yep.
Because they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're baptized into Christ. You're not looking for another baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're looking to give yourself to the Holy Spirit. You're not looking for another baptism. That other baptism that they're praying for is a judgment of the lost. Now, it's kind of ironic. A lot of those folks may be lost.
Yeah,
but they don't understand what they're praying for. It's just like when you're witnesses to somebody and you say, well, you know where you're going, to heaven or hell? And they'll go, well, I hope hell. And you're going, what? I'm going to hell with all my friends. Oh, really? You realize you'll never see them because you're into outer darkness. You realize you won't party with them because there'll be no party. You realize you won't be doing anything joyful. You'll be like the guy in Luke 16 forever,
Amen.
Looking for water.
Yep.
But they'll say stupid things like that, just silly things like that. And this baptism of fire they're praying for is a judgment. We don't want that. Matter of fact, we can't get that. We're saved. Hey, we've had the first baptism. But they want that other baptism, and they want it. Why do they want it? For signs.
Yep.
They want tongues. They want it for self. Remember the Holy Spirit, when a man's spirit filled, he'll testify of Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll testify of me, Jesus Christ said. Testifies of Christ, not of self. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 again. Reading your Bible's good. Studying your Bible's real good. That's why he doesn't say read to shew thyself approved unto God. He says study to shew thyself approved unto God. Reading is just part of our everyday food. Yeah. But studying is how we get to know God and how we get to know what's true. That's how we get to understand where the course is and how to stay on it. Not get taken off course. Ephesians chapter number 4 verses, let's look at starting 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, talking about Jesus Christ, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So those gifts were given for the body of Christ, the church. But they, if you look at what it was given, he says some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's a progression. There aren't apostles today. There are people that think they're apostles, maybe. There are people that know better that'll tell you that. But there aren't apostles today. We'll go through why a little bit later, how we know that. But the apostles were for the starting of the church. When you establish something, you start it. The Bible says establish in places and it says establish in other places. Establish is to solidify what's already started.
Yep.
To grow what's already started. So he was using the apostles to start the church with signs. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 1:22 says the Jews, for the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. He was giving the Jews signs to point the Jews to Jesus Christ and the church. And then he used the Gentiles to give them signs to show them the Gentiles were in. He used the apostles to start the church. And Paul was known as the 13th apostle and the apostle to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 9. The interesting thing about Paul was when One of them failed, right? Judas. How'd they replace him? They replaced him with Matthias. How'd they do it? They cast lots. They didn't pray about it, and God didn't appoint him. But God appointed Paul.
Amen.
See, there was a problem there. God appointed Paul. So technically, Matthias. You could say he replaced Judas and was the 13th apostle, but he wasn't.
Right.
He was a man appointed apostle.
Yep.
Paul was the 13th apostle to the Gentiles, and he was appointed on the road to Damascus. We'll look at that a little bit later too. But the gifts were to perfect the saints so they could glorify God and not glory in the flesh. The gifts had nothing to do with that. Could you imagine Peter and Paul running around asking everybody, hey, what gift you got? You got the gift of the Holy Ghost? Could you imagine? I mean, seriously, think about this. Peter and Paul, a guy that was crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy, and another guy that was stoned to death in Lystra, running around, everybody's trying to chop his head off. Could you imagine him going, hey, man, you got the gift? You got this gift? You got that gift? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He said, I'm dead to me. It ain't about me and my gift. It's about my Savior. Could you imagine that, though? Could you imagine Peter and Paul sitting around a campfire one night and say, hey, I got the gift of tongues. What you got? You couldn't imagine that. You know why? Because there'd probably be about one paragraph about Paul if he did that. Yeah. And it would say, Paul was a prideful man, full of himself, and I refused to use him. Don't be like Paul. That'd probably be the paragraph if that's what happened. But that's not what happened. Because they were always pointing to Jesus Christ, pointing to Jesus Christ, pointing to Jesus Christ. So there are folks out there who say they're modern day apostles. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Aren't you glad you have a Bible?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul said, verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? So he said, am I not an apostle? You know what all the apostles had in common? They all saw Jesus Christ. Visually saw him. They didn't have a Bible, right? They saw him. Every single apostle. You know what God did for Paul? Something he didn't do for any of the other apostles? He showed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. What had already happened? Was he alive or dead when he showed himself to Paul? He'd already died and rose again. The crucifixion was over. The resurrection was past. And he showed himself to Paul. He showed himself to Paul in a way he never showed any of the other apostles. Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. He was the last figure, if you will, in the full transition to the church age. And he shows himself to you in a way he never showed the apostles. Through this transition, now he shows us through his word, this written word, and by the Holy Spirit. And this word is, you can't separate this book and spirit. I'm telling you, if you got another Bible other than the King James Bible, you have another spirit in that book. Is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. God's words are spirit. If you got the wrong Bible, you got the wrong spirit. And you got the wrong Bible, you're probably following the wrong Jesus.
Yep.
Amen. You say, well, you just guys are like Bible thumpers and you worship that King James Bible. No, we want to know Jesus.
Amen.
We've got his word. We don't want anybody else's. So modern day apostles, they'll come along and say, well, I'm an apostle. Well, there's a problem. They didn't see Jesus Christ. Well, I seen him. How do we prove that? I seen him like Paul seen him. How do you prove that? You can't prove it because it's outside of Scripture. And if they actually were going to be apostles today, God would let you know that you could check them and see if they're apostles.
That's right. Amen.
So they're not. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, let's start at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. There's a different time frame. It was after the crucifixion. Paul was out of the time that he appointed the 12 apostles. That's what he's talking about here. I saw him out of due time. He was born out of due time. He was saved and shown Christ physically out of the due time that the other apostles were shown Christ. Look at Acts chapter 9. I mean, really, you could do about it 2-year study on what we're trying to condense down tonight, yeah, because it just goes so, it's just so much. I hope and pray that this is something that really helps you understand how to not get caught up in the mess when the deceiver comes. But Acts chapter 9, let's look at 3 through 6. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Isn't that something? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now look at verse, let's start in about 15. Sending Ananias to talk to Saul or Paul. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Remember, Ananias didn't want to go because he knew Paul was a murderer of Christians. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And you notice he put Gentiles first? He would have never done that in the Old Testament. But he's showing that transition. Paul's primarily to the Gentiles. He's also going to talk to the kings and the children of Israel, but primarily to the Gentiles. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. See, we know he saw him right there. Has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now we see he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's spirit-filled at this point. Look what happens in verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. You notice it doesn't say, and straightway he went speaking in tongues, and straightway he went healing, and straightway he went doing this, that, or the other, raising the dead. It says, and straightway he preached Christ. You know why? Because a spirit-filled person will testify of Christ. And we know that because that's what the book says in John. He says the Spirit will testify of me. That's what Jesus Christ himself said. First thing he did was not run out healing people physically. He ran out preaching Christ because he's spirit-filled. So, I mean, all these things that these people want, if you're wanting the power to heal and you're wanting the power to speak in tongues, how about the power to see God save a soul? That's more important than any of the other stuff. Amen. He used that as a transition just for the Jews. And a matter of fact, we won't get into it very deep. You go to Acts chapter 1 through 7, there you couldn't find a Gentile with a telescope. Or a magnifying glass, amen? There was no Gentiles around. He was dealing with Jews only. Yep. That's why people easily get false doctrine in Acts chapter 1 through 7. It's all about the Jews and him being long-suffering and trying to turn the Jews to him. So, Paul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. His primary purpose was not tongues, was not physical healing. His primary purpose was to preach. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is this helping at all?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We have an amazing book. More than anything, I want you to fall in love with this Bible like you've never loved it before. So I don't think most saved folks realize what this book is. I mean, this is an amazing thing. This is the power of God right here in your hands. This is an amazing, you know, just an amazing gift God has given us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, let's look at 9. We'll read down through here a little ways. For I am the least of the apostles, Paul talking again, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So he's giving God all the glory.
Amen.
Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. He didn't mention tongues. He didn't mention healing. He didn't mention raising the dead. He mentioned preached. A spirit-filled person will testify of Jesus Christ. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Let's start in verse 12, get a little bit of context. He's talking about the Corinthian church and how they're carnal, and there's division, and there's contention. It says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" That's a good question. When you're following man, are you getting too close to the man?
Yep.
Forgetting what Jesus done for you?
Yep.
Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So, he's not saying he didn't baptize, because there are some folks, hyper-dispensationalists, that will say you don't baptize in the church age.
Yeah.
We obviously do physical baptism as a showing of what's happened inward. It's a symbol. It's symbolic of being dead with Christ and risen again to walk in newness of life. It's not anything to do with our salvation as far as getting saved. It's about the fact that we have been saved and showing people, I'm confessing, hey, look, I got saved. Praise the Lord. I trusted Christ. But you notice it said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." It didn't say, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to speak in tongues, but to heal, but to preach the gospel." Why? Because a Spirit-filled preacher will preach Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a Holy Spirit-filled preacher. Now, I want to throw that in there, because there are a lot of Spirit-filled preachers out there that aren't preaching Christ, but they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? There are a lot of saved people that could get messed up with the wrong spirit. You've got to read this book. You've got to pray and get this book in you and study to show thyself approved. Matter of fact, Paul was not only adamant about saying it's about preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel. Paul lost the signs. Paul could do anything any of the apostles did at one time. And then he lost them. He said, remember, in chapter 13, let's look there again, 1 Corinthians 13. Real quick. Look at verse 8. "Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." So when you turn on, I don't even watch TV anymore. Praise God. I got a stupid phone to mess me up now. I don't need a TV. But when I used to turn the TV on, and, you know, whether it's Pat Sajak, who's that guy? Pat Sajak, whoever he is, they're about the same. A couple game show hosts, whoever they are. Pat, you know what I'm talking about, seven, got a word of knowledge. Somebody's getting healed right now and all that stuff. That stuff stopped. That's gone. It didn't stop on there because it pays better to play games like that. But that stuff stopped. These are charlatans. There's either one or two reasons, they do that. They do that because they're absolute crooks and they know they can get people's money, or they're being led by the devil.
Right.
Well, we'll throw three in there. It could be both.
That's right.
They are led by the devil if they're doing it for greed. Amen?
Right. Amen.
But that stuff stopped. Paul said it was going to stop. Paul couldn't heal himself.
Right.
Paul was stoned to death at Lystra, got up and went right back into Lystra and preached to him 3 days later.
Yeah.
Paul couldn't heal his own eyes. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Say, oh no, we're in the apostolic, succession. We were coming down through Paul's line. Well, you couldn't hold Paul's water. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm telling you, ain't nothing like a Bible clear up false doctrine. I'm in 1 Timothy. That won't work. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Erastus. That sounds like a Matt Dillon name or something, doesn't it? Erastus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Who says that? Paul. You know why? Because he couldn't heal anymore. Paul was so far into that transition at this point that the signs were gone. So these guys that think they're doing Benny Hinn people and they're doing all this word of knowledge and all this stuff, they're better than Paul. Yeah. And I mean, sarcastically, because Paul couldn't even do that stuff at the end. Look at 1 Corinthians 11 again, or 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to back off the coffee a little bit next Wednesday. I apologize. 2 Corinthians 11. Y'all are going to be having a prayer meeting while I'm trying to find 2 Corinthians 11. You'll be praying, please let him wrap this up. Okay. 2 Corinthians 11, look at, let's start in 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if the minister, his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You think I'm being a little rough on them when I say they're working for the devil? Well, look what the Bible just said about them. He calls them his ministers. Hey, now look, God had a son. His son's Jesus Christ. The devil has a fake of that. God has signs. The Old Testament. Remember back in Exodus, God was given signs and they were mimicking them. The devil fakes that. He has fakes of those. God has churches. The devil has churches. God has a Bible. I readily and easily and comfortably say the devil has Bibles. I have no problem with that. He does. He has all kinds of them. He mimics and perverts the ideas that God has, tries to. He can't destroy God's Word, so he puts out perversions of it. But look at 1 Corinthians 14. This is pretty interesting. All these things it lists. 1 Corinthians 14. Let's look at verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Okay? So here's Paul saying, what's it going to profit you if I speak in tongues? Remember, tongues. Look at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So remember what the gifts were for? For the church. Not for us individually. They were for a church to grow an organism. Not just an organization, but an organism. Now Paul says, so tongues, so what? And he's talking about revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine. You know all those things now are right here.
Right. Amen.
This is your prophecy. This
right.
is your revelation.
Amen.
You over 2 Chronicles and they go down through them list of names. I feel like that's tongues sometimes. But this is your revelation right here. This is your prophecy. Oh, I'm getting a new word from God. Well, it's not a big G God. If you're getting a new word, it's not the right God. But this is what has happened. God has used his completed prophecy here to fulfill all those things that have ceased. Right now you get your prophesying from this book. You get your knowledge, your understanding from this book. You don't get it from a man. Now a man might guide you with the word of God. That's what the pastor's for. But I'm not. If I come in here and give you a new knowledge, you should probably just shoot me. Amen. This is not in the Bible, but I had a dream last night. After 6 slices of pizza and 14 Twinkies, I had this dream. And a dill pickle. I forgot that, because that always helps. And I'm just going to tell you that God told me. You know, God didn't tell me anything that you can't find in this book. Now, you might not understand some things I understand in this book, and I might not understand some things you understand in this book right now, because personally, you'll talk to us differently sometimes. But I'm not going to find any extra biblical knowledge in this church age. Not today. If I do, it's not from God. If you do, it's not from God. So that means if anybody else does, it's not from God. Amen? Interesting thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse... Well, let's read down through here away. He's talking about charity. Let's look at 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So what Paul's saying here is a really... It's a maybe even a little bit sarcastic, because he's talking to these people that are getting all goofed up with tongues and signs. He's telling them that that stuff's going to be totally gone. Paul is God's representative to the church age, right? So what he's saying here, when I was a child, he's talking about when the church is young, we needed these things. But now that it is established, we don't need these things. So what you're doing here is childish. Paul had a really interesting way with words anyway, but what he did here was pointed him to the fact that the church no longer needed those things because they were for the Jews and they were transitioning into the full-blown church age. So that's what he's doing right there. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read let's go ahead and look at 17, talking about Jesus Christ, talking about when the Father said this about His Son. We'll read it. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Right here, this Bible trumps anything you hear, anything you see, or any feeling you have. You ever had a feeling that something was one way and it was totally wrong? You ever saw something and it looked one way but it was totally wrong? Because your mind, our human minds, they grab information from everywhere, and you'll see something or remind you of something else, and you'll assume that's the same thing. It's not.
Yep, absolutely.
You'll hear something, and you'll think you heard something one way, and then later on you'll find out.
Yep.
Or, hey, the devil might tell you something to get you off course.
Yeah.
If it doesn't line up the Scripture, we have a more sure word of prophecy. This is more sure than any feeling, any thought, any experience you ever have. It's this book. 2 Peter chapter 2. So we know it's talking about God's Word in chapter 1 because it says the Scripture in verse 20. In chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of." That chapter 2, or verse 2, is an amazing verse. And pernicious. You know anything about health care at all, pernicious anemia has to do with the blood. And it's pernicious. You know what all the new Bibles do? They attack the blood. They take the blood out. They make the blood human. They do all kinds of things to the blood. And it's God's blood. Pernicious ways, whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, he's talking about false prophets, false teachers right now. I've had people say, "Hey, we thought about visiting your church. Are you one of those crazy churches?" And I'm like, I don't know how to answer that. Could you define what you call crazy and what we call crazy? Because Fellowship Sunday might be a little bit different right here. But they say, you know, they get up, everybody gets up, talks, and women, you know, nobody understands, and women are running around flopping on the floor. So, Ah, no, they generally, we don't do that. But you know what it does? Look what it does. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of.
Yep.
The lost world looks at that and said, you guys are a bunch of goofballs.
Yep, amen. Yeah. That's right.
That don't even make sense.
That's right, amen.
I'd rather watch Sesame Street and watch y'all, yep. You know, we're going to watch a bunch of fools. Amen. That's what the lost world does.
Amen.
It's they ridicule truth because they think that's what we call truth. They just assign everybody the Christian name and assume what the Pope believes is what the Baptists believe. They assume what the Charismatics think is what the Baptists do. And now, to make it even worse, half the Baptists have gone the wrong way with the Pope and with the Charismatics.
Yep. Amen.
Because they're not anchored to truth. They don't study issues that's self-proven to God. A workman needs not to be ashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth. So God's book, the interesting thing about, look at verse 1 again. But there were false prophets. Every word's pure. But there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. You know why? You know why it said there were false prophets? Because there aren't prophets today. So these guys on TV aren't false prophets or false teachers. They claim to be prophets, which is false. They're false teachers. Prophets were Old Testament, and they were into that transition part into the church age. Here's your prophet. You know where your false prophets are? Go to the Christian bookstore. NASV, NASB, NIV, those are false prophets. And the people that wrongly divide the real book and preach the false prophet books are false teachers. That's why he said there were false prophets and there will be false teachers, because now there are false teachers everywhere. And the ones that are telling you they're prophets are false teachers, lying about being prophets. The ones that say they're apostles are false teachers, lying about being apostles. And any book you pick up that's not a King James Bible that claims to be God's Word is a false prophet. So the charismatic movement, you know what the purpose, basically, the purpose of the charismatic movement? To mock God.
Yep.
And I know there are people that get blood-bought, born-again, saved, and they get drawn into that mess. I understand that. There are other people that are just in that mess, think they're saved, hope they're saved, think that because they do some babbling they're saved or whatever. But the devil uses that to mock God. How do we know? Because in Exodus they did it. Janus and Jambres, they come out and said, oh yeah, we'll turn that into blood. We'll turn this in. We'll cause this. We'll cause that. They were doing everything God, but there comes a limit where they can't do what God can do. So it's to mock God. It's to captivate folks. You know what we like? We're Americans. We like razzle-dazzle. And that captivates people. You know, that experience, that emotion, that's captivating. But it's not real. Oh, you can really feel things, but it's not true. So they like to, the charismatic movement overall is to mock God. It's to captivate people, to razzle-dazzle them, and born-again believers get razzle-dazzled. You know, honestly, if you turn off Hollywood and quit listening to the radio and pray and read your Bible for a while, you'd get off of that razzle-dazzle addiction. And you'd get addicted to truth. You know what it is when a heroin addict, when he's out of heroin, he'll take anything. They'll drink the booze, they'll do whatever, because they're looking for something. And when you're not razzle-dazzled, and you're used to being razzle-dazzled, you're going to find something that'll razzle-dazzle you. Amen? Unplug from the razzle-dazzle and get hooked up to truth. Because he uses it to captivate people, to confuse believers, and to corrupt believers. But see, none of these things can happen to a believer if he's studying to show himself approved in God. The workman need not be ashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth. The only power the devil has over you is what you allow him to have. Amen? And what God allows. So, there's another reason, and I know we're going long tonight, but there's another reason that's very important to understand. It's to set the stage for the Antichrist.
Amen.
The charismatic movement is one of the biggest tools of the devil to set the stage for the Antichrist. And even believers are looking for times that shouldn't even be looking for, because they don't understand where they're at in the Bible. They don't understand what the church is going to be out here and all that. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, hey, he's razzle-dazzling some people to hell. He's razzle-dazzling some people out of good churches. Because it feels good down the street. Amen. Second Thessalonians 2. I was going to read quite a bit, but since I've been so windy here already, let's see what we need to read. Now we beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. I've heard probably 75 times in the last 2 months, is this the end? Is this the end? Is this the end? They're talking about the end of the world.
Yeah.
We're looking at 1,007 years minimum before that is even a possibility. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, which is where we're at, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So it's the spirit of Antichrist that's already in the world, but we're waiting for, they're looking for this full-blown Antichrist. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's the Antichrist getting consumed. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So, interestingly enough, verse 7 talks about, it says the Spirit works now, but it's let. And that let means hindered. Let hitherto, or let, is hindered. What's it hindered by? The Holy Spirit. But look at the end of verse 7. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Till who be taken out of the way? The Holy Spirit. When does the Holy Spirit leave? When the church leaves. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in the believers. So when the church leaves, the Holy Spirit leaves, and then it's game on for the Antichrist. So he says, is the Antichrist on the earth? Is the Antichrist? We don't have anything to worry about. We're getting out of here. This world is going to be a mess. The worst day this world has ever seen will be nothing like what's going to happen after the Spirit of God leaves and the Holy Spirit is gone and the unholy Spirit comes in and has his free way. Look at Job chapter 1. Keep your hand in 2 Thessalonians. Look at Job chapter 1, though, real quick. In Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1, we'll give you a second to turn there. So we're looking at the Holy Spirit hindering. The devil doesn't just have free reign right now. Matter of fact, an unholy spirit has to be, it can't just take over your life as a believer. You have to give to the unholy spirit. You have to give yourself over to that. It's not something that can just take you over. It's something you open the door for and you can gradually give yourself to if you're not careful. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm not talking about losing the Holy Spirit or losing being sealed. I'm talking about being led and directed by the wrong spirit. But that hindrance, look at verse 12, not 7, 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan comes and he's looking for somebody to challenge. And he said, you consider my servant Job? And then the Lord allows him a certain amount of room. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Although when it looks 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. God only allowed so much to happen. Now imagine the wickedness of this world. I'm not just talking about, you know, who's in office or what's going on with the virus or anything like that. I'm talking about this wicked, wicked world. And I'm talking about the imagination, the evil imagination of men's hearts. I'm talking about, you know, this stuff that they say are conspiracies about the child stuff and the women's stuff and the child trafficking and women's, all this stuff, this wickedness, and that's with God not allowing Satan to have all his way.
Yep.
We'd be glad we're getting out of here, amen. But the devil can't do anything right now that God won't let him. That's why I say a lot of times when you say, well, you know, is God judging this nation? He's taking his hand off, one finger at a time. I believe his hand's hovering, like we said before, hovering around God's people, over God's people, protecting. But his hand's not on the United States of America right now. You say, well, it's because of COVID-19. No, it's because of sodomite marriage. It's because of abortion. It's because Christians don't preach and teach the truth anymore. It's because nobody's looking for God anymore. And he says, you're not looking for me. I'm not going to protect you. But those people that love God, they're trying to do right. He's got his hand, the shadow of his hand over you. But he's allowing things to happen more and more and more. Perilous times shall come. It's going to get probably quite a bit worse before he calls the church out.
Yeah.
But that could be a day, could be an hour, could be a week. We don't know. But we're not going through the great tribulation. So that 7 in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, go back there, and I'll wrap this up, I promise. Verse 7 is talking about the rapture. And in verse 8, it's talking about the unholy spirit having its way when the Holy Spirit of God's gone. But jump to verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So Paul's encouraging them to stand fast in what they'd learned to be true. They didn't have a complete Bible, but they had truth. They had some truth. He told them to stand fast in the truth that they had. That which is perfect was not entirely here yet, but it is now. So stand fast in truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Here's your truth. Here's your anchor point. Not just a truth, but to take that truth and break it down, and what truth means for us is good doctrine, sound doctrine, rightly divided. This is your anchor. It's not Pat Robertson. It's not Benny Hinn. It's not Pastor Dave. It's that book. We all have to anchor to it. Perilous times shall come, but we have the antidote. We have a vaccine that works, amen? 100% of the time. Always and forever. Will you take it? Better get your booster every day too, amen? Father, we should love you and thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that by your word, your truth, we can try those that are false teachers and see if they match up with your word, so we don't get tossed and to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Lord, Jesus Christ is truth. This Bible's truth. Help us to anchor solid to you and to not waver and not be tossed to and fro, but to be solid on that rock, Jesus Christ. Help everything that's taught and preached in this building that's learned from us in our own homes be right, rightly divided. And Lord, help us seek your face and understand that this scripture is no private interpretation. Your spirit will show us. Scripture on scripture, how to know what's true and what's deceit. Thank you again for your mercy, for your grace, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for this King James Bible.